This morning, we are looking at 1 Samuel 16:7 as we prepare for our new year. And we'll be hyper-focused on verse 7, where Samuel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And as I mentioned to you, I've been looking for this title for 40 years. I graduated seminary in 1980. So I've been saving this title, 2020, Seeing What God Sees in 2020. And I pray that the word being prepared would have as much strength as the title. I've been working on this message throughout this week, and God continues to impress things upon me, but truth be told, God has been working this message in me for most of my life. Because the passage before us is one of the most comforting passages in the Scripture, that God looks on the heart, but is also one of the most convicting Scriptures that I have read. And when I confront a passage like this, do I see what God sees? The Lord is asking me the question, do I want the religion of Saul or do I want the relationship with God like David had? Now, context is important when you study and you take one verse to try to understand what it means. But just let's say these are very strange times in Israel's history. For they're coming out of the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges it was said that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Strange times. And they wanted to have a king so they could be like all the other nations of the world. Now just pause. Our founders of this region, the Puritans, there was a book written in 1660 called A Christian Commonwealth, that they had no king but King Jesus. And the King of England wanted to take John Eliot back, so he added a chapter on his book and backed down a little bit. So the region in which Massachusetts is founded was this premise that there is only one king, and it is King of the universe. But we'll read about the downfall of King Saul and the uprising of David. And we are entering, moving out of the judges into the time of the kings. But God raised up Samuel, and he had a supernatural birth in the story of Hannah, I'm sure you know. But God says in 1 Samuel 2:35, he says, I will raise up a priest for myself who will do what is right in my heart and in my mind. And yet Saul's religion is pragmatic, it's transactional, it's man-centered, he can't wait on God, so he has to make it happen. And the Scripture's clear, God hates duplicity, he hates sincerity, he hates hypocrisy. Now look, if you will, in chapter 15, in verse 22 and 23, for this sets up the anointing of David. Remember, Saul couldn't wait for the Lord, so he decided to do the sacrifice himself. And the Lord says this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, meaning hear, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king. Very powerful. Because Saul feared man more than he feared God. Be warned against Saul's religion, which is a transactional religious ritual of any type of religious action. That is a type of spiritual shield to try to put a wall that keeps our conscience satisfied, but our hearts are still hiding and duplicitous before God himself. God sees everything about you. God knows everything about you. God invades inner space. Man explores outer space. The sovereign God of the universe looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Truly for me, some of the most comforting verses, some of the most convicting verses. So I want you to use your homiletic imagination. Somewhere on the wall of eternal destinies, God has a mirror on it. And God has the capacity, because he's God, to take that mirror, and when you look in it, he sees your heart. It's like a type of laser beam, spiritual MRI, where he gets to the motives, the thoughts, the actions, your past, your present, your future. There's no hiding from his gaze. As I mentioned, these were strange times. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Does not that sound like 2019? Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. We are living in strange times, although 3,000 years later, there are still some similarities. Everyone wants to do what they want to do with a total disregard from God who sees and knows. And some of these are humorous and others are horrific. Did you know in one of our major cities in the Midwest, a pizza delivery can actually get to your house faster than the police force? It's true. I'm not going to throw that city under the bus, but you probably can guess. Profit is more important than protection. I have checked this statistic, and it is true that our nation has more TVs than functional toilets in apartments and homes. There are more TVs in our country than toilets. You know what that means? There's more sewage going in the house than going out of the house. We have phones that are making us smarter. We got smart phones and smart cars and smart computers, and information technology is making people smarter, but their hearts are getting harder. We have more security systems, but people don't feel safe anymore. Last year, the most popular search on the internet was the word justice. But injustice and scandals abound. Have you seen it? College admission scandals and sexual misconduct and racial by police force, etc. Do you know there's more laws on the books than ever before? Because all our politicians do are write more laws. And yet there's more lawlessness in our homes, the schools, the streets, with terrorism, school shootings, and murders. People are moving faster. Have you recognized that? Information, communication, transportation. People are getting to places faster, but they don't know where they're going. We move fast with transportation, but people are moving faster, but they never ask the question, where are they going to spend eternity? What's going to happen when this life is over? What are you going to be fast for then when it's over? Our country is actually, this past year, led the world in signing international laws for religious freedom. But most of us don't feel free for the expression of our faith in the public square or even have a manger scene in our community. For you see, they were living in strange times, but we're living in strange times. The economy, the stock market has never been higher. People are making more money but giving less away. Entertainment abounds. Neil Postman, in his book, Entertaining Ourselves to Death, he says, we've created a nation of people who are amused but have become bored insomniacs. In medicine, there's more medical discoveries than we can ever have before to try to cure every single disease. And yet the very pills that are trying to help people deal with the pain so they can live have actually killed them and taken 110,000 people through the opioid crisis. We're schizophrenic. We'll do anything to save a life of a child or an older person. And yet still the embryo of a baby still has less protection in most states than the egg of an eagle. People are living longer but don't know why they're alive. There's more opportunities for life, for the good life, for physical fitness, plastic surgery, clothes, beauticians, weight reduction, hair color, products than you can ever imagine for the promise, the fountain of youth, can make us look better. And if you've seen any Facebook posts, you see these posts, and my goodness, is this a real person? Sure doesn't look like them on Facebook. They look so good there. But what happened? Because they've been able to Photoshop it. We're getting smarter. We're looking better. We're moving faster. Our outworld of how we present ourselves. The scripture says, verse 7, and I pray you rivet this on the dashboard of your soul. The Lord says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. Now listen to this phrase, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So just pause for a moment. On that wall of eternal destinies, of the mirror that God has, what does he see in your heart? Does he see hypocrisy? Does he see duplicity? Does he see insincerity? Does he see Saul's religion just to go to church to try to get yourself safe from the wrath of God when in fact you're playing a game? It's hypocrisy, and the Bible says God hates it. Or does he see a heart that is supple, gentle, and open? And say, Lord, whatever your mirror is on my heart, I want to see it because I know I'm safe in your presence, but I'd like you to look at my heart and see it, and you delight in it. Let's face it, I live in a nation that one of our inalienable rights is to be happy, yet fewer people seem to be happy as the suicide rates continue to skyrocket. We're living in an age where our standard of living has gone up, but our standard of loving has gone down. We live in a world where people care more about what people think about them rather than what God thinks about them. We live in an age where we're judged people by who they know rather than who they are. We live in a culture that measures people's worth by their breast size, the size of their bicep, the size of their bank account, the color of their skin, rather than who they are. And so the bad news from this passage is that man does look on the outward appearance. God does not skim coat it. He does not. This is the way the world works. We've learned very early what really counts. That we're too fat, we're too short, we're too loud, we're too quiet, that money does talk, and that appearance, performance, and status are the keys that unlock the sacred door of living in America. A country that cares more about style than substance, more about packaging than content, more about lifestyle than heart style. More about health and beauty than we care about holiness and obedience. And my suggestion is that you and I, even though we're believers in Christ, we're set for heaven, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the world has an impact upon us, does it not? Does it not try to redefine us? Does it not give us provocative images and perverted ideologies that try to pull us away from our primary affection, the pleasure of God? Man looks on the outward appearance. Dr. David Wells at Gordon-Conwell talks about worldliness, and he says this about worldliness, a very helpful. He said, worldliness where sin and the surrounding culture appear to be normal and walking in holiness appears to be weird. Worldliness is where sin and the surrounding culture appear to be normal, but walking in holiness appears to be weird. What do you do when the pressure's on? What do you do when the pollution is strong? You got to go back to the heart. You got to go back to our primary identity. So the bad news of this passage is that man looks on the outward appearance. 3,000 years, not much has changed. But the second part of verse 7 is the encouragement. Man looks on the outward appearance, but that phrase, but the Lord, it's found throughout Scripture, those three little words, but the Lord looks at the heart. The good news is there's a place of impartiality. There's a place of relief. There's a place of release where you are seen for who you are, not for what you look like or where you do. God is looking at the heart. Now, how do you see yourself? Well, I had a really bad week this week. I thought some things I shouldn't have thought. But the word of the Lord says I'm perfect in Christ. You said I didn't do well with the presence and all the stress this past week, but God says you're perfect in Christ. You say I don't feel like a very good Christian. You are perfect in Christ. And you said, my thought life was not pure, but you're perfect in Christ. You say, I was tempted to sin, but you're perfect in Christ. You said, I feel like a failure in life. I'm doubting so much that God's going to do anything in 2020, but you're perfect in Christ. I have a habit that no one knows about, but you're perfect in Christ. I didn't read my Bible this week, but you're perfect in Christ. I had a fight with my wife or my husband, but you're perfect in Christ. I feel so unworthy, but you're perfect in Christ. I'm so inconsistent, but you're perfect in Christ. I feel like I'm the least spiritual person in this church. Now, I know how we do this. We compare against each other, don't we? But we're perfect in Christ. That's what righteousness is about. The righteousness of God is in Christ. And when you and I come to Christ, He does not see your failure, your background, your shame, your height. He sees you through the work of His Son. A very earthy illustration. It's a little boy. He's maybe 4 years old, five at the most, and he wants to work with his grandfather in the garden. Grandpa's been doing the garden for over 60 years. He says, Grandpa, can I help you? And actually, the boy's getting in the way. But, you know, the grandpas are good like that. They just let children walk around not knowing what they're doing and tell them they're doing a great job. So finally, it's the end of the afternoon, and it's been one of those hot days. And the little boy says, well, can I get you a drink of water, Grandpa? So he runs in, the old screen door kind of, it slams behind him. He gets a nice tumbler full glass, and he puts it under that old spigot, and it runs until just that it's so cold, and it's just beating up on the side. And he's very gingerly goes out and brings it to his grandfather. And just about before he gets to the grandfather, he puts his thumb in it. And all the cloud of the clay and the dirt just kind of make a little circular motion in that glass of water. The grandfather takes it, and he looks at the heart of his grandson. He looks at the heart, and he drinks the water with gratitude. Now, beloved, that's a very simple illustration, but when God looks at us through Christ, He doesn't even see the cloud. Our prayers, which sometimes we think they're weak, the Bible says they change the world. The Scripture, when we don't feel like we're getting much out of it, God is mediating and brooding it. Some of it's time released. Sometimes when we're serving so much that sometimes it just seems like we're wasting our time, and God is saying, be faithful. St. Augustine was asked, he was a great theologian, wrote a lot of foundation for the theology that the reformers used. He also had great gardens. And they said, what would you do if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming home tonight? And Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you pronounce it, said, I'd keep hoeing my row. Are you faithful where God has placed you? You being faithful? Several years ago, I was driving up Route 95, and I saw a sight that triggered an event that I attended way back when I was high school and college. We used to go to Englishtown, New Jersey, which is a racetrack, and you have about 10 seconds where the car starts up to the time it finishes, and it's a time trial. But this car was like one of the cars I remember, and it was on being pulled by a trailer, and finally I asked the guy, why are you pulling this car on a trailer rather than driving it? He says, very simple. We have changed the gear shaft, and somebody's a mechanic, help me here. Whatever they did, they changed that car so it was good for the short run, but it wasn't fit for the road. Beloved, you weren't created for anything in the world. You were created for God's pleasure. And we sing that song, thou art worthy, for thou hast created, what? All things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Can we think about 2020? Is it enough? Is it enough just to delight in God? Is it enough that He is our greatest pleasure and treasure? Is it enough that you would say, oh Lord, this world has gotten to me. It has sucked my spiritual strength out of my heart. I feel like a deadbeat. I don't even want to look at you anymore. And the Father says, I see you perfect in Christ. I see you perfect in Christ. I'm not quite track what I plan to say, so give me a moment. Just pause for a moment and say, have you felt any conviction this morning from this passage? Just raise your hand. I'm not having you stand up. Look around. Now, have you felt any comfort from this passage this morning? Yeah, look at that. Woo! That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit takes the preached word of God and begins to take the glow of your salvation, where that transformation began, and you already know that you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and there's nothing that anyone can do in this world to take away that treasure. Whatever the world tries to do, that's something God delights in that you can never lose. So I'm going to give a few things. I'd like to talk directly to the men, and then the women, and then the young people. And then I would like us to look at the four conclusions that I have, applications from this passage. Okay, men, how many of you here, well, I won't have you raise your hand, could lose some weight? Okay, there's a couple of us. I have just feasted a lot. I haven't done a lot of fasting. And number one, New Year's resolution is that I'm going to lose 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 50 pounds, whatever you're going to lose. Now, we could talk about why resolutions fail, because we try to do it through sweat equity. But here's what the scripture says. You know, I'm going to start going to the gym more regularly. 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So, men, is your spiritual exercise equivalent to your physical exercise? And do you get encouraged by somebody who says, hey, Tony, you're looking slim these days. What are you doing? Or when somebody says to Tony, You know what? You've walked among us here in this church. I've seen Christ in you, Tony. Wow. Next thing is going to throw some of us off. I might need a collection plate to do so, so stay with me. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. I also want women to dress modestly and with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So where's the offer? You know, I've seen, Donna, I like that necklace, but that's got to go. That's got to go. Karen, those earrings have got to go. We are going to take all of this stuff now. God doesn't want any jewelry. I'm taking it all back and we'll just send it to missions. Got you scared, didn't I? Now, I'm not going to get into intricacies of that text, but what was happening is women would wear their wealth. If you've been to two-third world, they like wore their wealth on their hair or through perhaps necklaces. And many of the women, it would take an hour to get all of that jewelry on her head. Have you seen that Africa, Dominican Republic, Caribbean, that they wore their wealth outside? Now, first of all, it'd be distracting to say, okay, hey, that woman's only worth, you know, $200, but that lady over there is worth $3,000. So that was not good for worship. But the principle that Paul is teaching is that physical preparation for worship was greater than spiritual preparation for worship. So can I exhort the women? Even if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, how long it took you to put on your eye makeup, and by the way, you all look fantastic. You all look great. But you know, I think would bring more pleasure to the heart of the Lord if there was some of that spiritual preparation. Oh Lord, don't let me miss what you have for me today. Don't let me hear the word of God and stay the same. Don't let me be unmoved with other people who are actually in your presence and seeing eternity. Oh Lord, don't let me walk by that person. I need a volunteer. I'd go pick on Tony again. I'm going to go to worship God. I love Tony. We don't have anything between us, do we? No, not that I know of. I don't look at him. I don't want to make eye contact with a brother who is perfect in Christ, because my love is imperfect, but he's perfect in Christ because he elbowed me in some way. Or when you're doing that 5 minutes of preparation, we're not going to pass anybody by that I don't start seeing as Jesus sees them. You can say amen if you'd like. And young people, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Any young people here between the ages of 8 and 15? I'm not going to have you stand up. Just raise your hand. Anybody here between 8 and 15? Dave Monez, you're not between 8 and 15. Put that down. Okay. All right. There's a few of you. This scripture says that bad company corrupts good character. And you're at the stage where now you're trying to pick friends. Are you willing to ask your parents, mom or dad or both, and say, what do you think about John or Jane's character? Would this be somebody that'd be a good influence on me? Or is this somebody that might pull me away from what I really think's important? This scripture is one of the most convicting scriptures and one of the most comforting scriptures for me in all of the Bible. The truth of the passage is that God sees everything. He displays both transcendence and immanence. Good Bible dictionary will let us know that transcendence is that God is above everything in creation. God is distinct from everything in the world. God's character is holy. Humanity's character is fallen. And God
is above all things, sees all things, knows the beginning from the... He's transcendent. But by immanence, we mean this. God's all-pervading presence and power within creation. He does not stand apart, a mere spectator of the works of his hands. He pervades everything, organic, inorganic, getting from within outwards. From the center of every atom, from every innermost spring of thought, from all of life and feeling and the continuous sequence of cause and effect. He is the one that's high and lofty and inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Of all of his immanence, he's the one who dwells with him who is contrite and humble of spirit. I think we've already talked about the bad news. These were strange times in Israel's history, and these are strange times in ours. Man looks on the outward appearance, people are prejudiced. And I would just ask you, are you prejudiced? You prejudiced against somebody? I know we all have preferences. The Bible talks about judging people in our heart. The third thing we see from this passage is that the Lord looks at the heart and God is impartial. And when we're perfect in Christ, we need to see ourselves as He sees us. So four applications. And we're going to have prayer in a few moments. And I'm going to ask you, are there any relationships that you need prayer for? Any reactions? How are we dealing with our resources? And are we willing to repent? I doubt you remember that my second sermon that I preached here was on 1 John 4:16. It says, God is love. And I said that relationships hold the most potential for you and I to become like God according to his own definition of himself. That's where it all comes out, doesn't it? Isn't that, you remember what Pastor Bill was talking about, Shoemaker? Did you remember what he said? Relationships are really his philosophy of ministry, because he said if we're not doing it here, there isn't the life of Christ and we won't want to share the life on the outside. Are there any relationships that you need prayer for this year? I want you to think about that. The second is, how are your reactions? How are your reactions? When I pastored in Foxborough, we had 8 Patriot players and coaches who attended the church. And one of them was Coach Les Steckel, who was the offensive coordinator for 5 years. You may not remember that name. But Ray Berry, who was a solid believer, brought me in his office and said, you know, I'm going to have to let Les go. We're going to pay a whole year contract. So I don't know what they got paid, but probably more than I do. We're going to pay that whole year. And he said, I'm not letting him go because he's not competent. I'm letting him go because he calls himself a Christian and there's no peace in his life. Is there peace in your life? Is there peace in my life? All the things that go around in your head, all the things that keep you awake at night, all the fears for the future, all the voices from the past, is there peace? No, I got peace with Christ. I've got peace with God. I'm going to walk in that peace. So how are our reactions? Are we touchy? Like a nervous young quarterback coming into the NFL? C.S. Lewis helps us out in Mere Christianity. He said, we begin to notice, besides our particular sinful acts, our sinfulness, begin to be alarmed not only about what we do, but about what we are. This may sound rather difficult, so I'll try to make it clear from my own case. When I come to the end of my evening prayers and try to reckon the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, there are sin against charity, which means loved. I have sulked, snapped, sneered, snubbed, or stormed. But the excuse that immediately springs to my mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected, I was caught off guard. If I had time to collect myself, I wouldn't have acted like that. You ever say that? I'll just digress for one moment. I'm having a conversation with my wife, which you can hold me accountable. She thinks I need to be kinder And I need to ask her, what does kindness look like, but what does it feel like to you? Because I think I'm doing what it looks like, but I'm not quite sure I'm getting that. So stay with me. 9 times out of 10, I have sulked, I've snapped, I've sneered, I've snubbed, and I've stormed. That's the 5S club. You don't want to be there. And I say, oh, I was caught off guard. But then Lewis will say, on the other hand, surely what a man does when he's taken off guard is the best evidence for what kind of man he is. Surely what pops out of his mouth before the man has time to put on disguise is the truth. And then he uses a very earthy illustration. He said, if there's rats in your cellar, you're most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. You get that? So do you need more of the fruit of the Spirit for those reactions? I'm on the list. How about you? Third, resources. Many years ago, James Dobson, when playing Monopoly at Christmas, was able to put hotels on Park Place and the boardwalk and was able to totally annihilate all his family in a board game, and he was very proud about it. Beat those suckers, those little kids. They didn't know even what this was worth. But he recognized his spirit was wrong because everybody left the game table. And as he began to put the pieces in the box, the Spirit of the Lord said, it all goes in the box anyway. Dr. Timothy Johnson spoke on New Year's Eve at Grace Chapel about 25 years ago, but I never forgot what he said about our resources. He says he has two other couples he's in an accountability group with, and after they file their taxes, they show their tax returns to one another and do two things. They challenge one another, ask, could you have given more? And rejoice and pray for those ministries, whether they be missionaries here or foreign, and said, let's pray for them. Do you have that kind of accountability? He says, we grow in Christ in discipling community. I need that accountability, and I just ask you to hold me accountable for the conversation. One thing we are praying into the new year, and I think I'm the kindest guy I know. Is there something in your life that God wants to get a hold of so in 2020 you can see as he sees? And now repentance. The word metanoō actually means to turn, often 180 degrees. Martin Luther, who started or at least formalized the Reformation, says this, the first of his theses of 95, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17. He willed the entire life of a believer to be one of repentance. They begin and continue and end their life of faith here on earth with repentance, for the just shall live by faith, and repentance is the tear in the eye of truth. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened or opened, depending on what translation. You ever pray that? For that scripture saying that the center of your spirituality is not your brain, it's the heart. The center of the affections, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. Have you got pulled away this past year in any area of your life? Are you willing to pray today, Lord? I pray, Lord, that you would open up my heart so I might see in 2020 the way you see me, the way I see the world, the way I see other people around me. So flip over your outline, please. One of the early saints of the church said that even the tears of our repentance need to be washed afresh in the blood of Christ. I think it was George Whitefield who said, even our repentance needs to be repented of. So I'd like us to read this idea of continual repentance. And I'd like to start us together and then let the congregation read that. And then I will read the second paragraph starting with I am. And then together we will conclude by reading together every morning. So let the congregation begin in reading. And I want to just say that if you don't feel comfortable doing this, because I don't want anyone to feel, if you feel pressured, don't do this. If it's not really who you are, don't do this. So I'm going to give everybody an out that the pastor didn't make us do something we feel uncomfortable with. But if you're listening to the Spirit, and a lot of you said, I got a lot of comfort today. I got a lot of conviction today. And God's got a big heart for your big heart. So open up our eyes in 2020. So if you're comfortable, but not too comfortable if it's the flesh, let's start together. Continual repentance. But in my Christian walk, I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace, always receiving a change of raiment. For thou dost justify the ungodly. I'm always going into the far country and always returning a prodigal, and always saying, Father, forgive me. And thou art always bringing me forth the best robe. And now the congregation every morning. Grant me never to lose the sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Truly, that passage is one of the most comforting and convicting passages in Scripture. I just want to take a moment before we sing our final hymn. And I'm going to pray in four sections, but I'm going to ask for you to pray where you're at. What is your struggle? The first will be praying for relationships, then reactions, then resources, and then repentance. And then we'll join together in our Lord's Prayer. So, Father, we come perfect in you. Can't get our minds around it. So often we stay in our relationship as a pauper when you've made us a prince. We live on the ground when we are seated with you in the heavenlies. We've forgotten the price of your redemption. And so we go back to trying to scrape along with a few good deeds. And yet, Lord, we pray that you'd rekindle the joy of our salvation. We pray, Father, you would continue to cultivate a childlike wonder of forgiveness. And Father, that we would walk in our relationships differently this year. Father, we could probably stay here for several hours and just confess our failures in relationships this year. We are so sorry. We just don't want to keep saying we're sorry and still keep acting the same. Would you do what you promised to make us like your son? And there's our gathered fellowship here, and some of them know the people they need prayer with. Some of them need to go make things right. Others need to just go and give somebody a hug and say, "You're perfect in Christ. I love you. I appreciate you. I value you." If Christ loves you eternally, I want to love you here temporally while we live life. Would you stir up holy affection that we would be the church that together would be able to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this knowledge that surpasses knowledge, which means presence of love. We want more of your presence. Father, we confess there's rats in our life. Some of them are manicured and put in cages. Others are spray painted and stuffed. But so many of our reactions are not as Christ would have us react. We're selfish. We're short-sighted. Stress has robbed us from our birthright of walking in both humility and purity and truth. And so, Father, would you do something? As we say this prayer in the name of Jesus, we want your kingdom to come so badly. We pray that every week. And your word says that the kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. And the kingdom is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, the people we've been trying to love, we've lost joy because you've not been in the center of it. Would you give some fresh joy so we don't have to try to love these people through our human strength? And in doing so, Lord, would you deal with our reactions? Father, if there's rats we're feeding, we're pretending they're not there, of resentment or bitterness or pettiness or competition. Lord, let them know that they have been crucified dead at Calvary's cross. Let us live in love with the fruit of the Spirit, not the root of bitterness. Father, as we look to what we've given this past year, we rejoice with people that are, I don't know how we did it this year. I don't know how we paid the bills. I don't know how we got through the medical challenge. I don't know how we were able to so generously, and then we even gave more than we planned. And Lord, you gave us so much. I didn't know you could do that. I had such little faith. And yet you showed yourself faithful over and over and over and over again. Father, would you, faced with resource decisions in 2020, help us to remember we got more than we deserved. Help us to remember that there's treasures in heaven and you will meet our needs, not always our greeds. But Father, there's needs, we've got real needs. And some of us are afraid, and that's what's helped us survive, but really, we've lived out of our own strength and not yours. Would you help us to make a divine transfer from the Spirit of God out of the spirit of man? Would you make us more like David? If we're with you in the cave, it's more important than standing in the kingdom without you. And Father, your word says that we need to repent on a regular basis, continually repent. That's how we started this Christian life, and I'll have to repent till the day I die. But we're so encouraged that when we repent, your word says, repent, for the days of refreshing are coming. Repent, for the days of refreshing are coming. We want refreshment, and so we offer in repentance. Prepare us for this new year. When we say, oh, it's not my fault, I didn't do it. He did it first, she did this first. I don't like that decision, I don't agree with this. I think I know better. Oh, Father, when I have done many of those things, I've been like Saul, impatient, demanding, not listening to the prophet in my life. And so, Father, would you grant us a spirit of revelation that we might know you better and better?